I did want to say, David, that was a great teaching on the Torah portion and the New Covenant. Much of what you spoke about, I will repeat, but that's the way God works. As he gave me a message that some of which David has already spoke about. And to the people who had the Torah honors, that's okay. That's all right. Blessings upon them. I'm going to speak about not only a little bit about Passover, but also about Aliyah and the brother and the sister who came up here who did such a great job, especially that emotional reading on the New Testament portion. They actually had the Aliyah honors, is what it's called, the Ashkenazi Jews. And I grew up, it was always the Aliyah, not realizing that it was a mispronunciation. And it's really Aliyah, meaning they came up to come up. But instead of coming up to Jerusalem, of course, they came up to the Bima with the Torah honors. So blessings upon them as well. And I do want to thank Bert again. I did thank him last night, 34 years ago. We actually read, of course, Eshet Chayil, the woman of valor in Proverbs 31, an excellent wife, of which I have. 34 years ago, last month, on this very stage, maybe a few feet over, I'm not sure. Bess and myself were married by Rabbi Bert. So that was a true blessing. And I had kind of a milestone in February as I turned 75 of a century, 75 years old. I'm just a few years younger than Bert. Where is he? He's not here. I'm getting even from last night, yeah. Just a few years younger than Bert. I'm walking a little bit faster than he is, but that's understandable considering the age of the rabbi. I don't think he can hear me wherever he's hiding. But you know, the body isn't the same anymore. And we left Israel in December. We had been hosting short-term mission teams for 5 years. We probably hosted close to 50 different teams from churches and congregations throughout the country. And we waited for 2 years as COVID devastated Israel and shut it down almost entirely, which really, there was not much that we can do. You couldn't talk to anybody, really. You could hardly even leave your house. You had to be vaccinated to work in almost every capacity. And up until very recently, literally just a few weeks ago, months, maybe a month, you couldn't even enter Israel unless you were vaccinated. So tourism was history. So we waited for 2 years, no changes. We decided we were going to come to the States and kind of do our thing here, which is basically teaching Jewish evangelism, mainly to the churches, on how they can effectively share the good news with Jewish people. And we landed in Florida. We purchased a small little RV, and we're driving around the country. We have a little metal sign that we put on the car. It says Roman 116, R-O-A-M, apostrophe N, 116. Kind of a play on words that Bess came up with. And it's really been pretty effective as far as getting people's attention. And of course, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power unto God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So for this season of time, we are stateside. We spent 3 months in Ohio teaching mainly at Calvary Chapel Lake Buena Vista, we have sort of an inn with Calvary chapels, and many of them have been the church teams that have come to minister with us in Israel. And we are now in Chicago, We are now in Ohio on a farm, learning how to be farmers, which I can remember when I was a kid growing up in Brooklyn for some really strange reason. I don't know why. I think I looked at some third grade book and saw this guy in a tractor with a straw hat. And I said, I think I want to be a farmer. And I guess God was listening, even though I didn't know who he was. And now I'm not so sure I want to be a farmer. Because it's hard work, and it's smelly, and it's dirty. And but we made a commitment, and we're there. We're learning how to grow all sorts of strange foods and vegetables in all sorts of different capacities. And there is a little bit more to it than that I'll get into a little bit later. But they happen to be retired people in the medical. He's a doctor and his wife is a nurse. They served many years on the mission field. And for some dumb reason, I decided to quit taking some meds that I had been taking for many years. I don't know what happened to me, but I just got tired of taking them and wasn't feeling good. And I said, hey, doc, can you take my blood pressure? I hadn't taken it in a while. So he did, and it was extremely high. And then he took my heart rate or my stethoscope, and he said, you have an irregular heartbeat. This is not good. You need to go to the emergency room. And I said, okay, I'll think about it. He said, no, now. So off we went and ended up spending a half a day at the emergency room outside of Youngstown, Ohio, is where we're basically located, in that general area. And main problem was that I quit taking my meds, and my blood pressure was through the roof, and it was affecting everything, and everything was hurting. And he said, you know, anything else wrong with you? And I said, well, I think I broke my leg in two places. And he said, well, then don't go to those places anymore. So, you know, you don't get any respect. Don't get any respect at all. So Beth and I have been married 34 years, and Bert asked me, he said, so what's the secret to your success? How come you guys have had such a great long marriage? And I said, well, it's easy. It's easy. We go out twice a week, have a nice meal, a little wine, soft lights, music, a little bit of dancing. She goes Tuesday, I go Thursday. Boom. Bob's your uncle. It's easy. All right. I only got two more jokes for you. You laughed at the first two, so you got two more. Little Jewish grandma's at Florida coast with her little Jewish grandson. Grandson is playing on the beach. The big wave comes, washes the kid out to sea. The lifeguards swim out, bring him back to shore. Paramedics work on him for a long time, pump the water out of him. They revive him. They turn to the Jewish grandma and say, hey, we saved your grandson. The little Jewish grandma says, he had a hat. I guess you had to have a Jewish grandmother to really get that one. Jewish man, he had an 8 o'clock dinner reservation downtown Denver. It was nearly eight, he couldn't find a single parking spot. He circled around the block, no luck. Finally, he called out, God, please give me a parking place. No luck. God, if you give me a parking spot, I'll go to shul every day. No spot. God, I'll keep kosher. No parking place. God, if you find me a spot, I won't eat bread on Passover. All of a sudden, right in front of the restaurant, car pulls out, leaving a large parking place. The man maneuvers into the spot, rolls down his window, and he calls out, never mind, God, I found one. I think we're all guilty of that one. The last three times we were here, I don't know how many of you guys were here, and I tried to get creative in the title of the message, and I just couldn't, because the more I saw what was happening here, not just in the States, but all over, the answer came back. So I got the same title for you as I've had the last three times I spoke, and it's, "The World is Going to Hell in a Handbasket. Yeshua, what the heck are you waiting for crying out loud?" Part four. This is part four. Passover is known as the watershed event in Jewish history. It was a turning point, a defining moment for the Jewish people. Everything changed for them with Passover. God rescued, preserved, and called them out to be his people in their own land. Immediately upon their departure from Egypt, he instituted the Feast of Passover as an everlasting memorial to the astounding feat of their deliverance. He set an annual appointment for Israel to intentionally remember what he had done for them in Passover and the Exodus. And thousands of years later, as we experience just this week, Jewish people around the world commemorate this and tell their children, passing on a legacy of faith in the one true God, just as he has commanded them. He called the Jewish people out to give them a land of their own. The Israelites didn't know where they were going, but they knew their God had set them free and had promised to give them, as the Bible says, a good and large land in which to dwell as a nation, Exodus 3:8. No longer would they serve Pharaoh. They would live in the land given to them directly by God. Israel was on her way to becoming a nation with a homeland of her own. The impact of that land grant reverberates through the centuries, standing strong and true despite various exiles through the years and, of course, dissenting opinions which rage on even to this day. The last time I was here, I spoke about three dreams that the Lord had given me. This was prior to COVID. And one was of a coming time of hyperinflation, a time when a loaf of bread, as the scriptures talk about, costs a day's wage. And he gave me an amazing mathematical equation that was really kind of amazing. The second dream was about a great deception that was coming, and we know that that's is still going on. And of course, the third was of a great breakdown of society worldwide. And we see that literally on a daily basis worldwide. My son-in-law was watching an MMA fight on television. And I was sitting next to him and happened to be a fight between a gentleman from Brazil and a guy who was from Chicago, spoke perfect English. But he came out waving a Palestinian flag. And he won the fight, fair and square. And he drapes himself in the Palestinian flag, and he's giving an interview, and he says, this fight was nothing. It was meaningless. The real fight is for Palestine. That's the real fight. And of course, that deception has been raging forever. As we speak right now, Israel is having all sorts of problems with, of course, it is Ramadan, and there's all sorts of disruptions around the Temple Mount and around the entire city, and a lot of terror attacks going on. But this, excuse me, this deception continues. Passover opened the door to receiving the promised land. Believe it or not, Passover was the first Aliyah, if you think about it. There's a little bit of a debate as to how many people left Egypt. The Bible talks about 600,000 men, and the experts have figured out with women and children, it could have been anywhere from 2 million to 2.5 million people who actually left Egypt following Moses and his brother into the promised land and wandering for 40 years, which would represent the largest Aliyah at any one point. I think the second largest Aliyah was in the 1990s when the Russian Aliyah began in Israel. We saw the tail end of it when we moved to Israel in 1996. For I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile, for I am with you and will save you, says the Lord, Jeremiah 30. Aliyah is the magnetic force in God's compass, bringing his people home. World events and circumstances cannot stop this mighty move of God, upheld by his loving kindness and faithfulness and promise to restore Israel. Believe it or not, I believe we have entered into a new phase and depth of Aliyah. The commandment that God gave in Deuteronomy still stands today. He's calling his people back home, inviting them to choose life over death. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You will live long in the land, Deuteronomy 30, 19. God has given each one of us a strong voice to bring the truth and the priority he places on the Aliyah of his people. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them into exile among the nations and then assembled them into their own land. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anywhere. Ezekiel 39, verse 38. I want to repeat that one more time. I will leave none of them remaining among the nations anywhere. The promise of the Lord in Ezekiel is clear. The problem is, how is he going to do that? Part of the answer is what Dave read just a couple of minutes ago, Jeremiah 16, 16. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. We were just a small family of six. Four of our six kids came with us when we made Aliyah. And we were, honestly, we were fished. We were lured to move to Israel. We had made a couple of visits, and the Lord spoke to us, and we knew that we were supposed to move. And it took a few more years to get our things in order and to actually make the move. But we joined a growing assemblance of Jewish believers from the nations and watched that small group of people who were also lured to come to Israel grow quite dramatically in the 20 plus some odd years that we have been in Israel. But those days are coming to a close, because Israel doesn't look so promising to the typical Jewish person, especially to the unbelieving Jewish community, which of course is 94 and somewhere between 94 and 96% of the entire population, especially here in America, which is the second largest country of Jewish population, somewhere between 7 and 8 million people. Some have visited And it's a great place to visit, you hear them say, but no, I would never think of moving. So God has to find a way to be able to convince the remaining Jewish people of the world to come to Israel. And he has a plan. We could argue when and where anti-Semitism began. The harsh treatment of the Egyptians toward the Israelites, culminating in the Exodus, and the whole Passover story is a pretty good place to start if you really think about it. They're throwing the Jewish babies into the Nile. Moses is saved. The harsh treatment of the Israelites in Egypt for many, many years. Really, this is anti-Semitism to the core. We don't think of it as anti-Semitism, but it is. Passover is responsible for perhaps the first true recorded episode of both anti-Semitism and Aliyah. Anti-Semitism is growing here in this country. The figures are kind of staggering. You don't notice it unless you really look into it. You hear an occasional story of an attack here and an account there, but the numbers are multiplying and multiplying rapidly. And the hunters have arrived in this country. The hunters are here. And as we'll see in a little bit, we have a part to play in helping God get his people back to the land. Because Ezekiel tells us that that's where he's going to pour out his spirit upon his people. We have been ministering in Israel for 20 plus years, and it is amazing what we have seen in the openness of the Israeli population to the hearing of the good news. I'm not saying that they're welcoming you with open arms, but they're willing to listen. Especially the youth. We had a ministry to the soldiers at the Central Bus Station, and these kids are hungry for truth. They can't figure out why they're the only group of people who don't know anything about Yeshua Jesus, and in an area of which he was born, lived, and died, and never left the country. And it's all they hear about. It's not for them. So they're hungry for the truth. It's a different story here in this country. And in the short period of time that we have been here, I have never seen such, I don't want to use the word hatred. I don't know if it's anger or animosity or, what's that?
Disdain.
That's a good word. Disdain for Christians and believers. And of course, especially for Jewish believers. If this is still on my phone, unbeknownst to me, a friend of mine put me into a Facebook chat. It's called Torah versus the New Testament. And I observed it for a couple of weeks, and then I couldn't help but opine when I felt that I really had to say something. It's about 90% Jewish, not believers, and maybe 10% Christians. So it's really weighted heavily, but the language and the just the way things are spoken is, it's really unbelievable. It's like it's gone from bad to worse in their attitude of a willingness to want to hear truth. If it's here, I'll read it to you. If it's not, then nah, it went away on Facebook. It was just something that was posted today, and I thought, boy, it'd be great to read. I'm mentioning this because we have a way that we can open up a conversation with Jewish people. For the most part, they don't really want to hear about Yeshua and about the New Testament. They just don't. So we have to find an alternative way, and we'll get into it. The COVID-19 crisis has increased anti-Semitism. Last year, an Anti-Defamation League website article had images shared by white supremacists and anti-Israel, anti-Semites on social media, accusing the Jewish people of intentionally spreading COVID-19. Today, major media outlets are being used as modern examples of the old age anti-Semitic libel that Jewish people spread diseases, and are also falsely reporting that Israel is holding back vaccines from the Palestinians. An Associated Press article ran this headline: Palestinians left waiting as Israel is set to deploy another round of COVID-19 vaccines. And The Guardian, which is a very popular pro-Palestinian daily UK newspaper, says Palestinians excluded from Israeli COVID vaccine rollout as jabs go to settlers. Only midway through the article do they report that the Palestinian Authority has not officially asked for help from Israel, as it has cut all ties with Israel last year. Also unacknowledged is that the Oslo Accords make the PA responsible for health care, including vaccinations, for all other people. Yet Israel is vaccinating non-citizen Palestinians and plans to vaccinate all Palestinian prisoners and workers who work in Israel for their livelihood. When God repeats himself and says something more than once, we want to take note, because it clearly concerns something of special importance to him. God in his word declared his intention to bring his people home from the nations where they were scattered 64 times. There are 64 prophecies speaking about bringing the people, the Jewish people, back to Israel. If we look at history of the last 2,000 years from a biblical perspective, clearly the events of the greatest historic and prophetic significance is the life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua, unquestionably. Second most is probably what took place on the day of Shavuot, following that Passover, Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the first Messianic community in the first century. I believe the third most significant event has been the return of the Jewish people to Israel, the process of making Aliyah, foretold in God's word, again, 64 times. The modern movement of Aliyah began in 1881, accelerated with the first Zionist Congress in 1897, and the Balfour Declaration in 1917. It began to realize its full potential when the nation of Israel was reborn in 1948. Can a country be born in a day? Yes, Isaiah says. And Jerusalem was reunited under Jewish control, of course, in 1967. Today, over one-third of all of the world's Jews live in Israel, more than any other country in the world. In spite of incredible opposition, challenges, and difficulties, Israel is today a strong and prosperous country. Aliyah continues to this day. The 64 prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. When I asked Bert about a month ago if I can address the congregation, because we knew we were going to be in Denver, we were doing a couple of Passover Seders at a few churches, and he said, yes, he asked if we can tie in today's current events with Passover. And so I said, yeah, I'll certainly try to make that happen. Well, here it is. As we speak, thousands of Ukrainian Jews have resettled in Israel. They've made Aliyah. And thousands more are in the paperwork process of doing the same. The estimates are that there is somewhere in the neighborhood of 250,000 Jews in that area who have the potential to come to Israel and who are wanting, who are desiring to move to Israel. And it's not just the Ukraine. It's the neighboring countries who are fearing, the Jewish people are fearing the same situation, the same concerns that they have, even in Belarus, in Russia, in Poland, in Romania. God is using that event to promote his ultimate goal of getting the Jewish people here. It goes even further. The effect of the Ukrainian battle with the Russians has impacted the cost of gas. I can't read my own handwriting. Fertilizer, wheat. We are seeing, you know, the government is saying that the rate of inflation is, I don't know, 5, 6, 7%. We know that that's nonsense. You don't have to be a mathematician. It's not even 9.5, Mary. I think the number, from what I've read, the number is really closer to 20% and going higher. Maybe that cost of that loaf of bread for a day's pay isn't that far-fetched. Maybe, and that's a quote from the book of Revelation. That's not my quote. This is what God said, that the cost of a loaf of bread is going to be a day's wage. I don't know, but God said it. But if that's not reason to think about the impact of what that's going to have in society and who might be taking part of that blame, I think God is stirring the pot. He has to find a way of getting Jewish people to even just think about leaving the land of good and plenty and coming to Israel. Is the very return to earth of Yeshua preceded by Aliyah? Is the return of the people of Israel to their promised land a precondition to his return? I think it is. We see this theme developed clearly in Jeremiah 23 in verses 3 through 6. This is what it says. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth. That's the second coming. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, Adonai Tzedkenu. Does God have a role for those of you, pardon the expression, who don't have a Jewish grandmother? It's because you didn't laugh at my joke. In this amazing prophetic process of Aliyah, the answer is clearly yes. A clear example can be seen in Isaiah 49. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon thy shoulders. I want to go back to the farm. About 2 years ago, before COVID, we were invited to a conference in a cornfield, a really secret conference. I might have spoken about it here. I can't remember. We weren't even allowed to have our cell phones with us. This was the third and final event that these people were holding. There was 200 people there from, I think, 20 or 25 states. and Canada. All of them had heard from God, and the message was to prepare a place in their home to be used as a shelter to be hiding Jewish people. And these are my words, somewhere down the road. But they all felt strong enough to where they had heard God's voice, and they gave testimony of what they had prepared and were preparing. And that was really just the tip of the iceberg, as they all knew many, many other people who were doing the same throughout the country. So there are literally thousands of people who God has prepared, telling them to find a place in their home to be able to hide people at a time of need. I'm sure it will be believers, not just Jewish people. I'm sure it will be Christians as well who will need some sort of protection. And the eventual plan will be to, in an underground railroad kind of an effect, move these people to an area where they can be taken out of this country and move to Israel. And some of the testimonies of people who work for well-known cruise lines have been in on this event and are also preparing that if this time ever actually comes to fruition, that they are on board with using their ships to get people out of the country back to the promised land. So as Bess and I were asked to speak one time at a church in Ohio, as we were visiting our son at the time, Bess was addressing the women's meeting, and I was talking to the men. We were both speaking about this particular event. And sitting in the group was this doctor who we are currently now on his property working with them. And he asked if we can meet with him and to come out to his place. So we finally agreed. And he said he recanted the story of him hearing God tell him to purchase this 40 acres of land in Ohio to be used as a shelter for people who are going to be needing protection and a place to live. So in the ensuing 9 years, because that's when he heard God's voice, they have buildings on the property, growing all sorts of vegetables. They have two greenhouses. We are working with them, learning side by side, teaching Jewish evangelism. But so that's how we ended up in Ohio. So this is a very real event and part of God's plan in this process of preparing his people to getting them to Israel. The United States has the second largest, as I mentioned, Jewish population in the world, somewhere between 7 and 8 million. Mainly, of course, in the larger cities, in the New York City, Chicago, Detroit, LA, Miami, but still somewhere between 7 and 8 million people. The hunters, as I mentioned before, of Jeremiah 16:16, have already arrived. They're here. And they're just waiting for their final marching orders. If Satan knows that God's plan is to move the Jewish people and bring them all back to Israel so he can pour out his spirit on them and reveal Yeshua to them, then what would be Satan's plan? That would be to destroy the Jewish people and make God out to be a liar. So the events that we read about in the Bible, the time of Jacob's trouble, or two-thirds, it might encompass two-thirds of the people. We don't know if we totally understand that, but we can see what Satan is trying to do. So we have a job to do here. And here is the true fulfillment of Passover. And Dave read it, and I'm going to read it again. It's in that very segment of Jeremiah 16, the preceding verse to the one about the hunters and the fishers, Jeremiah 14. Pardon me, 16, verse 14. I'm going to read it again. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when men will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt," the Exodus, as great as an event as that was, revered by the Jewish population, the unsaved Jewish population, who brought the Israelites, but they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them, for I will restore them to the land I gave their forefathers. As great as the miracle was that God did during the time of the Exodus, the plagues, the opening of the Red Sea, the survival of the Israelites, maybe 2 million for 40 years, as great as that was, whatever God is going to do to get the Jewish people out of the galut, the diaspora, and get them to Israel, that event is going to be even more supernatural. That's what's on the horizon. And that's the true fulfillment of Passover. That's the true fulfillment. So what does that mean to us? Sharing the gospel with Jewish people goes back to the Great Commission. Only, I'm not saying we're far from experts in it. We've had some success. But doing it here in this country in these days right now, Satan is just really making it difficult to accomplish that. He's talking about a blindness has come upon his people. And I think the New Testament says, even to this day. Of course, it was written 2,000 years ago, but it stands today. Here in this country, where the majority of the remaining Jewish people are, Satan is really making it difficult to speak to the Jewish people about the gospel, so we have to find other ways to do it, as Dave mentioned. And I think talking about Aliyah, about going to Israel, about even just visiting Israel, because God does something special. For those of you who have been to Israel, I've heard that this testimony so many times, that when people go to Israel, especially for the first time, they feel like they're at home. Something spiritual happens. And to the Jewish person, it's even multiplied. Speaking to the Jewish people about, have you visited Israel? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought about moving? It's biblical. It's tied to Passover. It's a way to open up the conversation rather than speaking about Yeshua or the New Testament. The anti-missionaries have schooled our people well. They have a retort for literally every messianic prophecy that's in the Bible. And as unbelievable as it seems when we read the top 10 prophecies, as an example, Isaiah 53, when you read it, you say to yourself, how could this not be speaking about Yeshua? It doesn't speak to them about Yeshua. It speaks to them what they've been told, that it's Israel. You can go down the line with all the prophecies, and they have an answer. And they have brainwashed the Jewish community into thinking that it's all mistranslations and deception by believers in Jesus, in Yeshua. And it's not true. It's not true. I'm sorry, we know that it's true. But so I'm suggesting, it's more than a suggestion. It's a, what's the right word? Boy, am I glad you're here today. We'll talk about that later. An exhortation, yes. I mean, we are commanded to share the word with Jewish people. Romans 1:16, to the Jew first. And if we can't do it with the New Testament and the truth of the gospel, I think a great alternative is to talk about Israel and visiting Israel. And have you ever thought about making Aliyah? If you go to Babi Yar Park, or you go to a local synagogue once in a while, I recommend that you introduce yourself to some of the synagogues here in town. There's certainly enough of them. I mean, there's got to be 8 or so synagogues, ranging anywhere from super reform to ultra-Orthodox. Just go and experience the service. You don't have to do any more than just make your presence known. And pray that God will put people in your path. It doesn't even have to be a synagogue. It could be where you work. It could be where you live. It could be at King Supers. It could be anywhere. So I'm just encouraging you. The days are short. The time is short. And we need to be about our Father's business as best as we possibly can. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, your love. Thank you that you revealed the truth to us, Lord, in a way that we needed to see it and to hear it. I ask for a special anointing on those that hear my words today, Lord, that want to be a witness, want to be a light to the Jewish people. May you put Jewish people in their path. May you soften their hearts. May you give them a heart of flesh and remove the heart of stone. Father, we just we ask for your mercy and your grace as we try to be about your business. We give you, Father, honor and glory. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.